Okay, thank you. The kids can go. Look how happy they are to move out of here. I think Lucy's downstairs already. Last week, we concluded chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, and the last words that we saw from the book of Daniel in chapter 6, verse 28, was this. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We're going to hear a bit more about Daniel, but this is all we're going to hear about Daniel in historic terms. We read about the kings that he served under, and he lived 83 years at least, and it says that he prospered after 83 years, and it's the historical narrative that we finish about now. But now we're going to see, and we're going to be following for the next 6 chapters, the dreams and visions that Daniel has. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament is often referred to as the little revelation, and it goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. So we'll be looking at the next 6 chapters, and we'll read about and hear about Daniel's visions. Now, I want you to know that these visions are not in any particular order. Daniel had these visions at various times through those first 6 chapters, and it was kind of haphazard, we would say, but it wasn't in any particular order. And we find that in chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. In my early years as a pastor, I would have a tablet beside my bed, and I would pop out of bed and say, Judy, say, what's going on? I've got to write down my dream so I don't forget it. But I never had one like Daniel had, and I would write them down. I have them somewhere. I'm not going to disclose them to you, but I have them somewhere. And so Daniel had dreams when Belshazzar was king. And we go back to chapter 5, and we see that Belshazzar dies in chapter 5. And so these dreams come along through Darius's time and Cyrus. But these dreams were so bad that if we look in chapter 8, verse 27, I don't know if I have that one up there, 8, verse 27, here's how they affected Daniel. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. When he had these dreams and these visions, he got sick in his stomach. His whole system was uprooted. It was just something that he didn't understand completely, but he took it down, what he saw. They were intense dreams. And in this section that we're going to see today, Daniel writes about a whole new world order. Doesn't use those words, but we're going to see how it is a whole new world order that's coming down the road. Maybe in our time, maybe in future times, but it's on its way. And we believe that this is going to happen. And in this section, we'll see that there's going to be a person that's going to rise up on the world scene. And he is going to be spouting Bible verses. And this person is the Antichrist, false Christ. he's a person, and he might already be here in the wings of the political scene, but he might be on the forefront of the political scene. We're not sure as yet. These things will happen before the second coming of Christ. So we haven't heard anything about this lately. I don't know if your former pastors have covered this, but I'm telling you, it's a deep matter. It's a really deep matter. And as I prepared and looked at this, there's so much information, so much that I want to give you. But remember, all scripture is important for us, for direction, for correction, for instruction in righteous living, in the right way to live. So he's coming, this Antichrist, and who it is, I don't know, but it's nothing for the believer to fear. But I say it's just on the horizon. And we'll look at some things today that you might agree with me that is just on the horizon. So we hear this word. It will be a real person. He'll be a world leader. He'll be possessed by the spirit of Satan. He will be empowered by Satan. He'll be a world dictator, and the Bible says that he is the Antichrist, false Christ. Paul speaks of him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And these are the events preceding the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now, brethren, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be too soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What is the falling away? We can look on every street corner. We can look in every church building this morning. People aren't being involved in churches. People are staying clear of churches. There's all kinds of reasons that people give, and you folks know as well as I that this is happening. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Do you not remember that? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he's on his way. It's just around the corner. It's not far that this man of lawlessness will make his appearance. Now we're going to look at Daniel 7, verses 1 through 8. And then we'll slip down to 21 through 28. In the first year of the Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of the head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts, and there were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them. This is important, all right? 10 horns and a little horn coming out the middle. Coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, our Lord, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, "The 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the 1st ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a time and a half, 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Shall we pray? Father, help us to help me to rightly divide this word. Help me, Father, as I look in the depths of the meaning of these words that we have from Daniel. And I pray that each and every heart here would be open and receptive to the things concerning the end times. Father, we just seem to be on the cusp of these times. And we look forward to that day when you will return. But until that day, there are things that will have to take place and will take place. These are not things that we are afraid of, but we have great concern. We have concern for the lost, for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, for those that are out of the ark of safety, those that think that they have made everything and that they have worked for themselves and don't realize that you, Father, have control of all. You control every breath, every move. You control our lives. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us and help us to share this good word of salvation with many. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So now we're going to have a little picture of what Daniel saw. And I know it's kind of far off. So Daniel 7 begins with a description. It's pretty good there. A description of four beasts. He says one is like a lion, comes out of the churning sea, and you can see the lion down on the right. And one is like a bear, and one is like a leopard, and one is like a beast that we have never seen. And he describes this happening of the characteristic of things that will happen in the future when the Antichrist comes with great power. And these four beasts symbolize four nations, four different peoples. And the first one we look at is the lion. There he is. And that description, again, 7:4. Let's look at it again while we talk about it. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, the lion, from many of the things that I read and contemporary things, the lion is a British-American alliance. British-American alliance. In 1776, we broke away from the British, and the lion's wings were plucked off. There you go. That's probably a contemporary way we can look at this. And you may have another view of this, but I think it's pretty close that alliance was broken. Standing on his hind legs, the eagle, wings like an eagle. What's our symbol of the United States? An eagle. So we see that as an alliance of the British and Americans. In other places in Scripture, it speaks about this alliance and the small cubs that surrounded this lion. Other parts of that British kingdom. Now the next one is like a bear. Who do you think the bear symbolizes? Speak up, who knows? Russia, okay. Symbolizes Russia. Since the 16th century, Russia and all its consortium and all its happenings and all the things that it's done, it's remained that bear. And we look at that scripture again, and in verse 5, 7:5, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Good grief. We can see the Ukraine and what happened there. And we can see Russia just trying to take over Europe and all the things that happen and all the things that they do. And they want to return back to and take all that land and kill all these people. He's a mean bear. Ruth ran into a bear. Where'd Ruth go? There she is. She saw a bear the other night. It's nothing like this bear. Okay, don't worry about that little black bear. It's nothing. So the next thing we see is in verse 6, the leopard. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, what is this all about? And the only thing that I could find, and as I studied, that it's probably four Islamic states that combine together and form this government. And it's either in Asia or in Africa, and Islam is the key there, maybe the Middle East. And then the next beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. If you get on to verse 11, that word pompous is used again. 10 horns, a 10-nation confederacy. We see that in Europe. The euro, you know, we know all about the euro and how that there's that confederacy there already. And the book of Revelation tells us that the world will be divided into 10 kingdoms. And there will be 10 rulers in all these kingdoms. But eventually, one of the rulers will take the front place. The Antichrist, that little horn that comes out of the head of the beast. The kings will rule. And we hear all the time that this deal about the borders being dissolved. I probably can look back to... Is it off? Thank you. There. Now you got me? No? Now? I'll stay here. I won't move. I think back whenever the young Bush decided that there probably would be no reason for borders in the United States. Oh, what a time there was. What a problem they had. Then we look back to other administrations and people pouring across the border and all the problems and all the trouble that it took. But I think we see that in our world, this topic of getting rid of borders is very much on the front line. I have a quote here from a fellow named Jean-Claude Juncker, who was president of the European Commission. And he said, we need, in August of 2016, we need to remove all internal borders, keep the borders of Europe, the outlining borders, but just get rid of the borders in the center of Europe so that people can go back and forth freely. And I think that's probably what some people think in our area. I know of one political person that said, if I can find that note, person that was running for president said this, my dream is a hemispheric common market, speaking to a bank in Brazil, open trade and open borders so that we can go back and forth and a common market here in North and South America. But what Daniel saw in this vision is 10 nations, and there is power given to all of them, but eventually power given to one of them, the Antichrist. That one horn in the middle with the eye and the mouth of a man. And it says that he's speaking pompous words. This guy who will be ahead of the world was speaking pompous words. What are pompous words? I had to look it up on ChatGPT, all right? Pompous words, and it says his speech involves boasting. He makes extraordinary claims about his own power and authority. His speech involves blasphemy. He speaks against God and shows contempt for God's authority. Self-exaltation. He acts as though he has authority that belongs to God alone. He opposes God's people. Connects his proud words with persecuting the saints. That's people like us. And he attempts to challenge God's authority. I want to be God. And eventually, this man sets himself up in the temple as God. You will come here and worship me, the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now look at 7:7. There's that vision and the fourth beast. We've read that. Down to verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flames. So now we know there's a happy ending on the part of God's people and God's plan. Not so much for the beast, but he's going to be in burning flames forever. Then we go down to verse 11. Verse 11, verse 25. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half of time, 36 months, the 7 years, will be the time that he's going to be on the throne. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept this matter in my heart. The thing is that our Lord is victorious. Our Lord is the winner. He is on the winning side. He is the winning side. He's very anti-God, this Antichrist. He's very religious, but he speaks out the side of his mouth rather than truth from the forefront. And he's very much against God. Now, if you go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 13, 5 and 6. And this speaks of the Antichrist. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. I misspoke. He's given that authority for 36 months. 3.5 years. And John, in 1 John, he's called the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, he's called the beast. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of sin. He's called the lawless one. All the references to him given in the Old Testament and the New Testament are negative in connotation. He's an evil one. So I want to tell you three things about this Antichrist. What's his mission? What does the Antichrist want to do? Here's what he wants to do. He wants to rule the world. He wants to be in charge. He will want to establish peace, and he will. It will come under his leadership. The whole world, things will look rosy. This world leader. But it's a false peace. It's a peace that people long for. If you were in, I do so want to get over there, but I can't. If you were people living in Jerusalem, people living in Israel, people living in Gaza, people living in Lebanon, people living in Jordan, if you were those people who don't know if your home will be hit by a bomb at night and your family destroyed, you killed, they want peace. It's far from us. They're detached from us. But you remember whenever we saw those, the Russians invaded Ukraine, we saw those people and we said in our hearts, those people are like us. And we jumped to get on their side. We jumped to help. We jumped to do what we could to help those people. And now they wait for Russian missiles to bomb them at any time. We look at our whole political system. Oh, let's watch cartoons. And some of them are out of this world. And we say, how great it would be just to have peace. Can you see how the world is looking for peace? Now we know what's here before us, but the world out there doesn't. And they're going to fall right into line. All those countries where there's bombing and there's murder and mayhem and all that's taking place in the African continent, all those people that are killed, Rwanda, where thousands upon thousands of people have been killed, and these people live in tents and huts because they'd have nowhere to go. They live along the border and they can't make a living. They can't do anything. They can't go back into that country. Oh, how they long for peace, as do we. And that is how that Antichrist is going to make his move. He is going to have a peace plan. Mr. Trump, Mr. Netanyahu, and we go through the whole deal. There's always peace just around the corner. The next day, they bomb a ship in the Strait of Hormuz. The next day, there's a bombing in Jordan or somewhere else. And one of the things that this Antichrist is going to do is that he is going to elevate Jerusalem as a central place of worship in the world, Jerusalem. We know that the temple has to be rebuilt. But he's got a plan, And I don't know his mind. If I did, then I would have the mind of Satan. But I don't know his mind, but I do know the word. People are tired of rockets. Anyone who can bring peace is welcomed. This guy is the Messiah. This guy is the sent one. He's bringing peace to the whole world. They'll welcome him. They will welcome him there in Jerusalem. And in Daniel chapter 9, it tells us that he will institute a seven-year of peace. 7 years of peace, and that the temple will be rebuilt on that Temple Mount. What's on that Temple Mount now? There are two Islamic temples, but there's enough room for the temple to be rebuilt, the Jewish temple to be rebuilt beside them. And he will say, I'm surmising, isn't it going to be nice that we can live together in peace? Islam, Judaism. We can live together on that Temple Mount. And in Israel, I've heard many people say that right now in Israel, there are warehouses filled with all the material. Everything's ready to build that temple back on that Temple Mount. Next to those Islamic temples. Well, how can this be? How many, well, you guys, in 1967, how many can remember back that far? Okay, good. There was a guy who was in Israel. His name was Moshe Dayan. And there was a six-day war. And I'm telling you, it was a victory. And Jerusalem was reclaimed by the Jewish, by the Jews. They got Jerusalem back as part of the bargain. But Moshe Dayan, in order to get Jerusalem back, said that Temple Mount is in your hands to the Islamic people, Jordan, Islam. You will control it. And that fellow, Moshe Dayan, his name never appears in Israel after that. People thought it was a bad thing. You've given our most holy of holy places to these Islamic people. But there will come the day when that Antichrist, that false Christ, will come and work out a peaceful deal, and the temple will be rebuilt. He'll negotiate, and the Jews can build that wonderful temple back there. And they can institute sacrifices and the shedding of the blood, and they're going to be there for at least 3.5 years, and then their eyes are going to be opened. He's going to set himself up as God in that temple. If you want to pray, you pray to me. And he sets himself up as God. Daniel 9:27. Let me read that. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Times are opening it up to us. We can see it. We can see the writing, handwriting on the wall. Who wouldn't want to live in peace? And Jesus in Matthew 24 said, when you see the abomination of the desolation of that temple, I'm coming back soon. That was his promise. So the ambition of the Antichrist is to be worshiped as God. He's a real person. He has the spirit of Satan, And Satan wanted to be like God, and God said, get out, with a third of the angels who are demons living in the air. Their kingdom is the air above us. Satan wanted to be like God and to be worshiped. He got kicked out. And the Antichrist will set himself up as God. But the Jews will see he is not really the Messiah. And hopefully many of the Jews will come to know Christ and see the wounds in his hands, the scars in his hands, the wounds in his side. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for them. But the fellow, this Antichrist, will be taken captive, and his end is in the lake of fire forever, never to come out of that. Cast into the lake of fire, 2 Thessalonians tells us. Now back to Revelation chapter 19. We're coming to the end. I hope you're not like Daniel and get sick at this message. Verses 11 through 14. The second coming of Christ. This is great, folks. This is the happy ending. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. In verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Armageddon, who sat on a horse and gave his army against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. What's that mean? Their bones were picked by the vultures. It's a lot to take in. And if we look back in Daniel again and look at verses 13 and 14, and Daniel writes, chapter 7, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I'll shout. Why do we meet? Why do we gather in this place? Why do we come and we pray and we fellowship one with another? Because in God's plan for the world, he meant that we should fellowship together as believers. This is part of God's plan for you. You're not here just by accident. This is where God would have you for the moment. And hopefully a long time. I'm not ready for funerals. Keep coming. But the plan was, and the plan is, that we be born again. That we know Christ is our Savior, and that we can sit together with the rest of the saints as we fellowship around the words and say, amen, amen, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to your coming. And if we die before that day, then our bodies will be resurrected. They'll meet our spirits in the air, and we shall be with the Lord how long?
Forever.
Who wouldn't want it? Who would turn it down? Who would say, I don't want that kind of deal? I'd rather just think that I'm going to disappear. That I'm not going to have to worry about anything. You know, we need to see people worried about their eternal life. It's a great plan. It's a wonderful plan. Let's sing our closing song, and then we'll have the closing prayer. And I want to mention that we're having a fellowship dinner downstairs. So Joe and Jeff, you can stick around and have lunch if you want to. All right, that's Jeff over there. That's Joe right there. So they're newbies. Here's our worship team. Come on, guys.